place for God by the Spirit. Sermons are given for several reasons. Sometimes they're given because we are in a particular book and we're going through. So if you're going through Matthew as we have been, you can't skip over verses. You go. So you know what you're going to preach next week because you know what you preached last week. And so you go. But then there are topical sermons, and topical sermons may be for different reasons. A topical sermon may highlight a particular doctrine, address a particular issue. Topical sermons may be a reminder. This sermon is given not because I believe you have forgotten. But it seems to me over the last several weeks in our social unrest and the discord and the difficulties and all that we see going on around us, as I have been on Facebook a little more than I used to be, that it happens from time to time that a Christian will take worldly wisdom concerning race relations and post it and expect hope to be gained by worldly wisdom. Now, sometimes even a scripture verse is popped at the end of it. Mike and I watched a video, not at the same time, but we watched a video. And it was posted, and we looked at it, and we both came to the same conclusion that while you know the wisdom of the world was kind of nearing a little bit of wisdom, it was so far off from the Word of God that it really wouldn't bring change. Right now, the call is for reconciliation, and I've yet to hear anyone define it. I've heard a lot of people saying, you know, what it's going to take to get there, but not a lot of people define what it actually looks like. What does reconciliation look like? The Reverend Dr. John Lafayette Girardot, and if you know when I was teaching Sunday school, I love those French names. I love the French names. Jean Lafayette Girardot was born of Huguenot descent in South Carolina in the 1800s. He was raised in the land of plantations and slaves. Early he took an interest in the poor, the underprivileged, the enslaved. He ministered with Second Presbyterian Church of Charleston to raise up a church for the slaves in the late 1850s. He planted a church starting with 36. And coming to a number of 600, a larger church had to be built. Understand who he was preaching to at that day. The Black congregation chose its own name, Zion Presbyterian Church. It was located at a prominent street corner in Charleston. Not relegated out some distance. After the war between the states, he served as chaplain to the South Carolina Volunteers during that war. He was called the Spurgeon of America as a preacher. He was sought out after his time of service by the member of Zion Presbyterian Church to return and serve as their pastor. He labored in those years among both black and white. He vigorously worked to see that freedmen were brought into membership in the Southern Presbyterian Church. In 1969, he nominated 7 freedmen, that is, freed slaves, to become elders of the congregation. He preached their ordination service, and the white elders of the church laid their hands on them, indicating, taking on, and sharing with them the work of oversight and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there was a General Assembly of 1874. The pressure building to segregate white membership and black membership led to a resolution to that effect. Even prominent Southern Presbyterian ministers were hard-pressed to shake the habit of historic separations. The Reverend Dr. John Lafayette Girardeau, the moderator of the 1874 assembly, was the only man who stood up against it. The only man who stood up against it. One man. Historic separations, brothers and sisters, are hard to overcome. I'm telling you, they're hard. You look today and you see they're impossible to overcome, but they're not, as we see in Ephesians 2. Historical separations are not hard to overcome when you have the Spirit, when you have the gospel. We are at a time where historic separations have been brought to the forefront of our nation again. True, they have been usurped, hijacked by those whose will is not justice and peace, not concord, but ruin and discord. But when we cut through, as we should as Christians, when we cut through the smoke, when we cut through it all, and we stop listening to some of the voices who we really shouldn't be listening to, we look at real struggles and we look at real hurts because of historic separations that are hard to overcome. We find old wounds, old sources of division that maybe your and my personal experience thought were had completely gone away. Your experience and my experience might think that this doesn't happen anymore. There is no separation anymore. There is nothing like that at all that happens, because our personal experience might not come into contact with it. But the experience of others, the experiences of our brothers and sisters in Christ and our neighbors, see that it's still around. There was a historic separation. Years and years and years in the making. Our nation is only 250 years old. There was historic separation between Jews and Gentiles that had been going on for many centuries. Historic separations that were dealt with in the church by the doctrine taught by the Apostle Paul. What we want to do is we want to get to the foundation. What we want to do is to have Christians not using worldly wisdom to achieve a reconciliation that cannot be done and wrought without an understanding of at least the doctrine of creation, at the very least, the doctrine of creation. The world is looking for a way that there can be actual reconciliation because they don't know what it looks like. Peace is accomplished by Christ, we'll see this morning, and the church ought to look like it. Peace is accomplished by Christ, and it is the church that ought to look like it, as the church has historically been. What the world had to look at to recognize change, when you really define what that means, as God describes it in Ezekiel, I will take out the heart of flesh and I'll put my spirit inside you. Take out the heart of stone, put out a heart of flesh, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways. Peace is accomplished by Christ, and the church ought to look like it. First, Christ is our peace with God. And we're not surprised that Christ should be in the middle of it. This is not new teaching for you. I'm just wanting to bring us back to the roots of our unity, to the place, the foundation upon which peace in the church is found. Among races, among ethnicities, among people of different economic places and backgrounds. We are brought near in Christ. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The Gentiles were far off. They were way out. A term was used to describe the Gentiles as distant physically, historically, spiritually from Jehovah, the covenant God of Israel. God had chosen Abraham and his descendants. And while there was from time to time the trickle in, and more so as you get towards the New Testament, there were God-fearers, those who hadn't been circumcised, but wanted to worship the God of Israel. Now, with the spread of the gospel going out into the nations intentionally, evangelizing, drawing, inviting them not into a separate but equal church, but into the church. When Jesus cast out the money changers and animals from the court of the Gentiles, he announced his mission to bring Gentiles near. It wasn't a plan B, it was the plan all along. We were brought, the Gentiles who were separated from us, historical separation from the Jews, were brought near by the blood of Christ. Brought near by the sacrifice of Christ. Verse 15. He abolished, or by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. What takes place in Christ's flesh? There was a ceremonial law. And what divided the God-fearer from the proselyte was one's relationship to that law. What separated a Gentile from being separate, kind of out there, far off, and being really able to participate in synagogue life was ceremonial law. There's no way the Gentiles could participate in the ceremonies of Israel unless they had entrance into that through what? Circumcision. Fleshly circumcision. So what does Christ do in his flesh? He fulfills the whole ceremonial law. He fulfills it on the cross. He offers himself up as priest and sacrifice, acceptable to God because of his perfect righteousness. And what is taken away is that ceremonial outward law that once made separation and had long historically been a great separation. Is even coming in his flesh, as he takes on, as the Son of God takes on human flesh, was a movement in that direction. Because the flesh that Jesus Christ took was not a flesh that was different from one race to another. It wasn't a white flesh versus black flesh or olive skin flesh versus... When you speak of flesh, he's not talking about the color of the skin. He's talking about his humanity. He's talking about Jesus Christ taking on our life, our flesh and bone. And he did it all through the cross, verse 16. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing what? Killing the hostility. Not only killing the hostility between unbelieving Gentile and a God of wrath and justice, but killing the hostility of historic separation passed on from generation to generation to generation. Expressed in unclean laws. Unless you've watched a lot of Monk If someone shakes your hand, then immediately goes and washes them. And accepting, of course, is Corona time, COVID time. We think if someone shook your hand, then immediately acting like they were wiping off the contact, you would feel some offense. Through His blood, what took place through Jesus Christ come in the flesh on the cross, the doctrine of the cross, the gospel, is what brings reconciliation between us and God. The penalty of sin is paid for. The justice of God is satisfied. The law of commandments contained in ordinances is abolished. As the author of Hebrews had to remind the Jews of his day, for when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of law also. Christ is a priest according to Melchizedek. The Jews have long been in the order of Aaron. And the writer of Hebrews says, there's a greater priesthood. You want to keep this population different and separate from you because you have the Aaronic priesthood. And the author of Hebrews says, Jesus has the Melchizedek priesthood, which was before the Aaronic priesthood and before whom Abraham himself paid tithes. So you trying to upset that. Paul, in these simple verses, as he does in so many places in Romans 2, asks, tell me where separation can continue between Christians, among Christians. Tell me how it is possible, given this. So much of the historic separation was removed because we all have peace through Christ. And there is reconciliation. What takes place is peace. Peace between enemies. Those who are separated are no longer. God, who had been against, is now for, because He has sent His Son. And full justice is satisfied. And what does that peace look like? What does that reconciliation look like between God and man? It looks like this. This is what it looks like. It looks like you sitting in the pew, worshiping your God with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's exactly what it looks like. What do you think it would look like? What do you think reconciliation looks like? Well, you know, because you see it. Well, secondly, Christ is our peace with one another. Some of us are old enough to remember the Cold War and what it was like. It's Cold War. That means we're not physically killing one another, but we sure are building the weapons to do so in the eventuality that we have to. Right? That's the Cold War. Right? There's Cold War and then there's Cold Peace. Cold War, you're building the weapons. Cold Peace is what you might call the separate but equal. Yeah. You know, we're sort of neighbors, but you know, there's a kind of peace, but it's a cold peace. We really don't want much to do with one another. We're not building weapons or anything like that, storing up arguments, but we are wanting to keep our distance and our separation. It's cold, cold peace. And neither of those is reconciliation. Christ is our peace with one another. When you look at this passage, it goes back and forth because Paul is taking us through a pattern. He says, first there are three things. There's Gentile, Jew, and God. Then God deals specifically with Gentiles. They're the far off ones. They're not part of God's people. They're the uncircumcised. And how are they brought in? They're brought in because of what Christ has done. Then he looks at Jew and Gentile and what that means. So there was Jew, Gentile, and God. And that's unsatisfactory. Because you have three parties instead of two.
Because you have two parties that are separated that ought to be one, and it shows how they reconcile together. It's not meant to be confusing or disorganized in Paul's thought, but it conveys really a beautiful point that we cannot ignore. There cannot be separation among those who are saved through the blood of Christ. There cannot be. In all, even historic separations, developing over generations, maybe lingering just below the surface or a little deep below the surface, but still there. It can't be. To be at peace with God is to be at peace with His people. Not cold war, not cold peace, but peace, reconciliation. Christ preached this, verse 17. And He came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. Again, here Paul is distinguishing Jew and Gentile. Christ came to preach peace. Now, we understand from Christ's gospel ministry, from His ministry on earth, that He came to the Jews. What this is speaking of is what the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ does through the preaching of His church, through the preaching of His apostles, through the preaching that goes on today by His ministers of the Word, that through this, the Word goes out. Preaching peace to those who are far off and peace to those who are near. At that time, it was the Gentile ministry getting it up and running. Paul selected as a man born lately to take the gospel and take it to the Gentiles, Paul of all men. Paul who treasured historic separation. Paul treasured the difference between a Jew and a Gentile. He treasured it. Between a Jew and a Christian. And it was Paul that brought Jew and Gentile together through the preaching of the Word. But that's considered Christ's preaching. Christ preaches this. They did this as the Gentiles received the promised Holy Spirit, as verse 18 says, "For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." So the preaching ministry of the Word goes out and brings all in one Spirit together to the Father, just like we are doing this morning in this place. We're gathered together in one place, in one Spirit before God. He said the Gentiles had the very same Spirit as the Jews. Very same Spirit and same access to the Father. So Christ preached peace and He dismantled the dividing wall. You remember Christ died on the cross and the veil of the temple was rent in two. Access to the most holy place was open to all His people. No more court of the Gentiles, which is further out than the court of the Jews. No more was there to be this historic separation. It is torn down, the veil is open, and everyone floods in to the most holy place, which, given the history of Israel, and the scriptural history. This is that God had set apart a place for Himself where His name would dwell. I mean, God had rules and His own law protected the temple. But God, by His own saving work through His Son, now says, "Now let me show you the real temple." The last sacrifice ever needed was finished and was perfect to consecrate, cleanse, and sanctify all His people. And the gospel contained that message. So wherever the gospel went, the invitation to come to the temple. And not just come to the door, or come to a court, or gather so you can see it in the distance, but go right in. Go right in. Not just to the holy place, but go further. As far as you can go while you breathe this air. And the place to which our raised souls will find its rest until the resurrection of the body, when we will be in His presence forevermore. Even Gentiles. Christ makes us one. You know the term, as I've been using it, separate but equal, marked as a legal defense of segregation for many, many years. But here is the likeness, the peace rather, the likeness of which cannot be matched. He takes two with generations of historic separation. And He makes them one new man, as He says in verse 15, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances that He might create in Himself one new man. So He was talking about Gentile, and He was talking about Jew. He's talking about Gentiles who were uncircumcised, and He was talking about Jews who prided themselves in an outward circumcision and had, for many of them, long forgotten the heart, the conversion of the heart and faith. So He takes them, and with the gospel, through Christ, He brings them. And now there isn't this Jew and Gentile Christian. There is Christian. There is not white Christian, black Christian. There's Christian. There's one church. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. New things have come. There's this new spiritual humanity reflected visibly by the church, by You. No longer two peoples. One flock now, one shepherd. Not Israel and the church, as sadly for too many ages or too many generations certainly. There's Israel and then there's the church. And that someday in the future there'll be one. But no, it's already one. The church of God is the Israel of God. A new people with an essential relationship. Paul, in his letter to the Romans and his letter to the Ephesians, really shows a grasp and understanding of how dangerous historic separation is. Even the Roman church, which was well known, well respected, Paul didn't plant it, but it was strong. Paul wrote in his letter, and he had to explain to Jew and Gentile why the Gentile couldn't be proud because the Gentiles increased in numbers, whereas Jewish Christians weren't as numerous, and as God's people, had, because they weren't receiving Christ, were somehow being separated, the Gentiles being proud, and the Jews are being proud. Well, we're Christians, but we're Jewish Christians, you see. We're Jewish Christians. And Paul says, I don't know what y'all are talking about. You're both saved by grace. You're both saved by grace. What is this talk? It's foolish talk. Historic separation weaseled its way into the church when Paul was around. And it weasels its way into the church through historic separation. Through a failure to realize what reconciliation really is and that it ought to look like us. That when we hear it talked about in the world, as they say, we need reconciliation, we need racial reconciliation, we should be able to say, well, we've known reconciliation. We've known peace. We've known what it's like to discard our historic separations and to come together. Together. We know enough not to be satisfied with a Cold War where you have different ethnic groups. I grew up in Rhode Island. There was the French-Canadian church. There was the Irish church. You all know that. Cold War in the church looks like, okay, all right. They're Christians, we're Christians. But I am storing up every news article I see come across my internet. Because as soon as someone says and raises the issue of racism, I'm going to say, here are the statistics. I won't use it now. I won't just bring it out. But I'm building an arsenal so that if someone says that they went to a church and were not received because of their color, I can say, ah, that's nonsense. Because I've got all the armament and weaponry ready say, ah, you don't know anything. Now, the world in our country for a long time has had this Cold War in among itself. And there are real separations because ideas and truth matters. Ideas and truth matters. Law matters. Righteousness matters. I'm not saying we cancel as if we can possibly all not think about truth. We have to speak. And we have to speak sometimes to the fool in his folly so that he not grow in his folly and be prideful in it. What I'm saying is that historic separations can bleed into the church. And we exist, if not in a cold war, in a cold peace. Christ is our peace. He didn't send you out into the world to bring the world into the church. And if you believe that that social media is a good instrument to be used to proclaim and to disseminate truth, as well as pictures of your grandchildren and all that stuff, then you understand that it cannot and ought not be used to proclaim a worldly wisdom as greater than the wisdom that we learn here. Worldly wisdom will never bring the answer. It's only when what the church knows and practices overflows, even as historically it has, even those who have not been believers have had the outworkings of the church's peace overflow into their societies and communities, into their laws and structures, as we know from our nation's history. You know, not all of our founding fathers were Christians. You know that. But so strong was an understanding of righteousness and justice that it bled its way into the society around it. This is the doctrine that underpins our influence. It's a doctrine that says we know what reconciliation is. We know how it's wrought. We know what it looks like. And even if our neighbors aren't willing to bow to the gospel, to know it truly, they can at least see in our experience and in the exercise of these relationships that there can be reconciliation. And maybe, by God's grace, they'll start imitating our actions, even if they do not imitate our faith. The world has no idea on what to do with historic separations. You've heard it all. You've been listening. It is complex. For some, it is still a cold war with hostilities always on the verge of erupting. For others, it is a cold peace. But for the world, it is never peace. The church should be the light that shows the world what peace really, really looks like. It really should. That is the foundation of peace. And that is what the world needs to know. And they won't hear it from anyone if they don't hear it from us. Let's pray. Our minds, oh God, are rattled, stuffed chock full of everything that's being said on the internet and news outlets and everything else. We're distracted. We're clamoring to see some light in the world's wisdom to share on our Facebooks. And I say that, Lord, you know, generically. But here we have the roots of the death of even long-standing historic separations in the blood of Christ shed on the cross, the incarnate Son of God. Father, we pray that you would help us to be more careful in how we express ourselves, to think critically, discerningly of what we see and what we pass on, what we repost.
Help us, O God, to show the world what peace looks like, because they don't know. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.